We found a gnome in our garden this week. It's hidden behind a bush. We don't know how long it's been there. We don't know where it's come from. We don't know why it doesn't have a head. I was going to bring it this morning to show you at the beginning of this message, but it's actually very heavy, so it's probably stuck there for good now. It's also terrifying. But it made me think a bit about gardens. And many of you may have gardens with or without headless gnomes in them. And one of the things about gardens is from the same soil, in that same area of soil, you can have beautiful plants, and you can have ugly weeds, and you can have terrifying headless gnomes, all in the same area of soil. The same soil, different results, different plants, different fruit. And that's sort of what we've been seeing as we've been journeying with God's people through the wilderness in these chapters. As we look at their life in the wilderness, this is an opportunity for them to grow in their trust in the Lord. It's also proving to be a good environment for other attitudes to grow as well. At this period of time in the wilderness, we've called this series Wilderness Training, because the Lord is testing and training and shaping his people. And as they're forced to trust in the Lord in a new way, because they're in the wilderness and there isn't much around, well, this is a good opportunity for them to learn more about trusting in the Lord. It's a good environment for their trust in the Lord to grow. But as we've been reading over the last few Sundays, it's also a good environment for unbelief to grow, for wrong attitudes towards God to grow. Which raises the question, what about us? When we go through wilderness experience in our lives, when we go through challenging seasons of life, as we've been going through over the last year and a bit, and are still in one way or another, what is it that grows in our lives in those times? What is it that grows in our hearts in these wilderness periods? It's something I want us to reflect on today, and I hope that as we reflect, we'll see something that shapes our experience of these wilderness times in our lives. And to do that, we need to look at this narrative again in Exodus chapter 17. If you've closed your Bibles, now would be a good time to open them. If you've got a church Bible and you've closed it, page 105 would be a good page to go to. And as we meet the people here in Exodus chapter 17 at Rephidim, we see a sort of courtroom scene. The people seem to want to put the Lord on trial. And we've seen over the last few weeks the Lord testing his people. Chapter 15, verse 25, there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. And again in chapter 16, verse 4, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them. But here, for the first time, we read not about the Lord testing them, but about them testing the Lord. Verse 2, Moses says to them, why do you test the Lord? And again in verse 7, they call that place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrelling of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord. The people putting the Lord to the test, putting him on trial. It's not a kind of schoolroom scene. It does feel like a courtroom scene as these accusations are made against this Lord who's brought them to this point, who's brought them to Rephidim. And as we look at the accusations that they bring to the Lord, or that they bring to Moses to speak against the Lord, there are three main accusations that they make. They come and they say, firstly, that the Lord can't be trusted to provide for us. The Lord can't be trusted to provide for us. Because they come in verse 2, they come to Moses and they say, give us water to drink. They have this situation where they don't have the water that they need, which sounds familiar to something that happened not too long before this. They come to this situation, their response is not to come to God and ask for his provision. Their response isn't even to come to Moses and ask for him to sort something out. Their response is to come to Moses and demand, give us water to drink now. We're not going to trust God to wait any longer for him to provide. We want water now. The Lord can't be trusted to provide for us. And they come with the accusation that the Lord can't be trusted to keep them safe. They come with the accusation in verse 3 when they grumble and they say, "Why, Moses, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Although the Lord has brought them out and has been keeping them safe, yet they accuse him of abandoning them or just bringing them out here to die. Not to give them life, but to kill them. Then underneath that, you get the final accusation in verse 7, where they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" Which, given what's happened, is... it's a bit of a ridiculous question, isn't it? Because that very day, they've gone out already to gather manna that the Lord has rained down from heaven, as he has done every other day that he has promised to do. And before that, we had the whole providing water thing. And before that, we had the whole parting of the Red Sea going through on dry ground thing. And you had everything that went before it. And yet they're still asking, "Is the Lord among us or not?" It's a ridiculous question, isn't it? It's a bit like me looking at Jane this morning, Jane by the piano, and saying, "Jane, are you coming to the service today or not?" And you think, you can look at Jane. Look at Jane, she's here. Of course she's coming to the service, she's already here. And that's the kind of situation they're in. They've seen the bread fall from heaven. Is the Lord among us? Yes, he is. But they don't see that. And they ask this question. And in response to the grumbling and the complaining of the people, the Lord offers a very visual defence in the courtroom. What happens is similar to what's happened the last two times when they've grumbled. But it takes a slightly different form this time. When Moses comes to the Lord and he says, "What should I do?" And the Lord says, "Well, take some of the elders of Israel," some people have some kind of leadership status, "and take in your hand that staff that you used to strike the Nile back when you were in Egypt, when those plagues came on those people who were oppressing you. And then go to that rock at Horeb, strike the rock, and water will come out." It's a very visual defence to the accusations that the people have made. Can the Lord be trusted to provide for them? Well, he provides for them, doesn't he? He provides for them all the water they need out of this rock in a way that is can only be seen as the Lord's provision. Not even Moses' provision, just coming from the Lord. Can the Lord be trusted to keep them safe? Well, he's keeping them safe here, isn't he? He's not allowing them to die here in the wilderness. And that staff that brought judgment on God's enemies in Egypt is now being used to bring them life-giving water. Can the Lord be trusted to stay with them? To be with them? Well, he's there, providing the water. You get that detail in verse 6 where he says, "I will stand before you there on the rock." And what exactly that meant, it may have just meant the pillar of cloud was there, something visible perhaps. But in whatever it means, exactly what it looked like for them, he was there. The Lord was with them. The Lord was there to provide for them, to keep them safe. He would stick with them. He responded to all of the accusations that the people brought against him. Then the trial ends in verse 7, and they call the name of that place Massa and Meribah, which mean testing and quarrelling. They bring these accusations, put God on trial. The Lord very clearly answers all of their accusations. So, case closed. Surely they have no reason to appeal the verdict, do they? They don't really have a reason to ever test the Lord again, do they? Well, actually, some of you know the rest of the story of the Bible and what happens to the Israelites in the wilderness, that they do appeal the verdict here, was found God not guilty. And again and again, they crumble and they test the Lord and they put him on trial and they bring these accusations against him. And some of you may have been listening to the reading earlier and thought, that sounds quite familiar, but it's not quite the way I remember it. And if you were thinking that, that's because you may be thinking about a very similar thing that happens later in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 20. You don't need to turn there, but you can read it later. And what happens in Numbers chapter 20 is, again, the people grumble and complain because there is no water. And again, water is brought out of a rock for them. And again, in verse 13, we read these verses in Numbers 20. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarrelled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. That name Meribah might sound familiar because we have it in Exodus 17. So much do they grumble that there are two places on their wilderness journey that are called quarrelling because they quarrel with the Lord. This place is called Massah and Meribah, and the later waters of Meribah. Again and again. In Exodus chapter 15, we saw them grumbling against the Lord. And again, in Exodus 16, they grumbled with accusations. Now in Exodus 17, they grumble again with accusations, putting the Lord to the test. And that goes on to be part of a pattern of testing the Lord. A pattern that leads to this generation not entering the land that God had promised his people. A pattern of testing that led to fiery serpents being sent among them when they rebelled. Again and again, they put the Lord to the test. Can you see how the wilderness can be a good place for unbelief to grow, for these wrong attitudes towards God to grow? This time of training, the wilderness, is a great environment for trusting God to grow, as they saw him provide manna from heaven every single day. It also proved to be a good environment for unbelief to grow. A place for them to learn to test the Lord. What's the lesson for us in all of this? Well, if we turn to Psalm 95 for a moment, it's worth turning there. And if you've got one of the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 904. There are a number of places in the Bible that talk about what happened at Massah and Meribah and talk about the people's attitude there and take those experiences as a kind of a warning for us today, that we would learn from these experiences of what happened to Israel in the wilderness. And this is what we read in Psalm 95 from the end of verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. This generation of people in the wilderness who had heard God's voice, but they hadn't really listened. They hadn't responded rightly to what they had heard. On this journey through the wilderness, and it's a bit like going on a journey with a sat-nav, and the Lord's voice is the sat-nav for them in the wilderness, not just giving them directions of which way to go and when to camp at Rephidim, although he does do that, but also speaking words that help them to understand the journey that they're on in the wilderness. That the Lord speaks to them words where he declares his power, that he is the Lord Almighty, who can provide for them. He speaks them words where he promises to provide for them and shows that he is faithful to those promises. And he speaks words that reassure them of his presence with them, that he will be with them each day, each step they take through the wilderness. As they travel through the wilderness, this voice is coming to them from God. A voice that says what Psalm 95 says at the beginning of verse 7. He is our God and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. But the Lord spoke to his people in the wilderness and showed them that he was God, and he is God. He committed himself to be their God, and he would provide for them and stick with them like a shepherd would with a sheep. Problem was, they didn't really listen. Maybe you've had the experience of being in a car with someone that they have a sat nav that keeps giving directions, and the person doesn't listen and assumes that they know better what the journey should look like and decide to go a different way. Maybe you've been in a car with someone like that. Maybe you've been in a car with me, for example. And that's a bit like what these people were like in the wilderness, that they'd heard this voice speaking to them from God, not just giving them instructions, but telling them what he is like and how he'd take care for them and how he could be trusted in the wilderness. And they thought they knew better about what this journey should look like, and so they didn't really listen. And bit by bit, they ended up further from where they should be. And when they're brought to this place of test at Rephidim, rather than saying, well, the Lord can be trusted to provide for us, the Lord can be trusted to keep us safe, the Lord can be trusted to stay with us, rather than saying those things, what they say is, give us water. Have you brought us here to die? Is the Lord among us or not? This continues to be a lesson for us, because this Psalm 95 is picked up in the New Testament. One final passage we'll turn to in Hebrews chapter 3. This is page 1807, which applies the lesson of that wilderness generation, that lesson of Psalm 95, to us. And in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3, you'll see that this psalm is quoted. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the words spoken in the past, still spoken today to us. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. And that word today is repeated quite a lot in this chapter, 3 verse 7, 3 verse 13, verse 15, again chapter 4, verse 7, today, today, today. As we see the direction of Israel's hearts in the wilderness, as we know the temptations of our own hearts, we see the importance of listening to God's words today. Today. We see from the experiences of the Israelites in the wilderness that how we listen to God today shapes how we experience life tomorrow. How we listen to God today shapes how we respond to life tomorrow. And whenever today is, not just today as in this day today, but every day when we wake up and it is today, we need to listen to God's words. And that begins with recognizing that God's words are our only hope for surviving in the wilderness of this life. God's words are our only hope. The history of human history is humans thinking that we know better than the God who made us. That's why we don't live as he's created us to. That's why we don't always follow what he has said, that we think we know better, even though this is the God who made the world and made us and knows more about us even than we do, yet we think we know better. And that attitude the Bible calls sin, it leads us to living wrongly in relationship to God and to each other and to this world. And if we stay in that attitude leads to death. That's what the Bible tells us. And not just physical death, which is part of the picture, but spiritual death as well. That this sin leaves us in a state of being cut off from the God of life and heading to an eternity of spiritual death. The reality of what we deserve for how we've lived, for that attitude of thinking we know better than God. But the wonderful news of the Bible is that God hasn't left us like that. God hasn't just abandoned us to exist in this state of sin and spiritual death, that God has continued to speak into this world. We have a record of his words in the Bible. God has continued to speak throughout history at each stage, and not just speaking words of judgment, but speaking words of hope and of life. And he's spoken in each generation, leading to that moment where God has spoken to us by his Son. God the Son, who came into this world from heaven to earth, born as a baby, growing up as a person like we grew up as people, but with a big difference in his life, that he never sinned. He never put God, his Father, to the test. Even when Satan tested him in the wilderness, so he did not put his Father to the test. And having lived that perfect life that we failed to live, completely trusting and following his Father in heaven, he then went on to die on the cross. Now, I've said that death is connected to our sin, but this Jesus who died on the cross, he had no sin. He didn't sin. He wasn't guilty of any sin. But in his death, he was dying in the place of people like us, taking our unbelief and our sin and our wrong attitudes and thoughts and actions, taking all of that on himself, dying to deal with all of that on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve. Rock of Ages cleft for us, so we can come, trust in Jesus, hide ourselves in him. We can know real life, not just physical existence. As we come to Jesus, we can know real life in relationship with the God who made us. A real relationship, a living relationship. As our sin that gets in the way of that relationship is forgiven and taken away. And we can know real security in that relationship as well. That we can know that this Jesus will keep us safe through all of the experiences of this life. And will keep us safe into eternal life. Eternal life in a wonderful, perfect, promised land that Jesus is leading us to. I think of something that we read last week from John's Gospel, where picking up on God raining down bread from heaven, Jesus talked about himself as the living bread. He said these words: "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Talking about his death. He died to give us life forever. Life now and life forever. And as we've seen today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In those words I've just read, you have heard the voice of Jesus calling you to come to him and find life forever in him. And today, whether you're joining us here in the building or live online or listening to this later, whatever day it is, today, if you hear his voice, don't ignore him. Don't harden your hearts against those words. Don't even put off responding until tomorrow, or next Sunday, or life after COVID, if that ever comes, or next year. The Bible says today is the day to respond to the voice of Jesus saying to come and eat this living bread and have life forever. And if you haven't come to Jesus and you're not quite sure what that would look like, I'm around in the car park afterwards. My contact details at the end of the video if you're watching on YouTube. My longing is that you would come to Jesus today. You'd come and find life. A life that will shape your experience of everything else in this world until that day when Jesus comes back to make all things new. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And that's not just a word for those who haven't yet come to Jesus. It's something that all of us need to remember. That all of us need to keep listening to his voice. And not just to hear it, not just to let the voice pass through our heads in one ear out the other, but to allow his words to sink into our hearts. And not just once a week or once a month, but every day that could be called today, which is every day that we experience, which is today, we would listen to his voice. We would listen to the voice of Jesus, our great shepherd, when he reminds us of that great power that he has. That great power is the one who rose from the dead and defeated all of the forces of evil that had tried to oppose him. We listen to the voice of Jesus, our good shepherd, as he reminds us of how he will provide for us, that he's made that promise and that commitment to provide for us spiritually and physically as we need it until he comes back. And we can see how he has done that in the past, in history, and in our lives as well, and those promises come to us. And we need to keep listening to the voice of Jesus as he reminds us of his presence with us, that he is with us and will stay with us every day that we experience that can be called today. He's with us always, even to the very end. He won't ever leave us or forsake us or abandon us. We need to keep listening to his voice, because how we listen to him today shapes how we experience and respond to life tomorrow. Now, when we come to those challenging times of life, those wilderness seasons, we face the temptation to put God on trial, as the Israelites did in Exodus 17, to put God on trial. And we'll hear the voice of Satan maybe tempting us with various accusations. Is the Lord really going to provide for you? If he is, why hasn't he done it? Would he really provide for you after what you did last week? Is the Lord really going to keep you safe? Does he really care about your life? Maybe he cares about their life over there, but your life? Is the Lord really with you or not? Look around you, what do you think? And the voice of Satan comes to us. But as we listen to the voice of Jesus each day, well, we know how to respond to the lies of Satan with truth. To know that the Lord is really going to provide for us, that he does really care about our lives, that he will stick with us. And in those wilderness periods where we're tempted to put God on trial, we can respond with trust in him. We can come to him in prayer with the questions that we do have, that we don't fully understand why life is like this if he is with us. We have all those kind of questions. We come to him and ask his help to keep walking by faith, not by sight. To keep walking in line with how things really are, not just how they first appear. Keep walking in line with how God has told us things are in his word, not just how they first appear. To keep trusting in the one who gives us life forever. One final thing as we think about listening to God's voice and trusting him through these challenging times. Jesus has given us another wonderful blessing to help us to listen to his words. Given us another wonderful blessing in the wilderness, the blessing of Lytchard Mission. Or other churches also available, I should clarify. But he's given us the blessing of each other. He's brought us into a community of his people that we can encourage each other on this journey that we're on. That's what happens in Hebrews chapter 3 after Psalm 95 is quoted. From verse 12, the author says, "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. But, verse 13, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today." Then we look at the community of Israel in the wilderness, and we see how they kind of encourage each other to test the Lord. And we think, well, what kind of community do we want to be? How can we be a community that will help each other to listen to God's words and to trust him and to grow? And I'm thankful to God for the joy of being part of a church where you have encouraged me a lot, because I need to hear God's words as well. I face these temptations and I hear those lies from Satan. So I'm thankful for how you've reminded me of God's words and have been reminding each other. And as we come to this point where we're hoping that things will change, it's a good opportunity to think about what that might look like as COVID restrictions lift. This is one of the reasons that the last year has been so hard, isn't it? As well as the obvious physical effects of the pandemic and the uncertainty of everything and headless gnomes in the garden and those kind of challenges. The fact that we haven't been able to join together in the same way to encourage each other, to help each other, to listen to God's words, to remember his presence with us, his power to keep us. It's a good point to reflect on what that might look like going forward. As we've experienced it in the past, so too more and more looking forward. And not all of us are able to come to the building on Sundays at the moment for various reasons. But there's a lot more than Sunday during the week. There are 6 other days, and there are lots of opportunities to encourage each other with coffee in the garden, or with a phone call, or a card in the post. We'd exhort each other, keep listening to the voice of Jesus, to keep listening to God's words together, praying for his help. But as we meet those times of challenge and trial, we'd remember the Lord who is with us, and we'll keep trusting in our unfailing Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ.